The scripture reading this morning is Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 15 and 19 through 23. That's Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 15 and verses 19 through 23. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "and take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Rachel. If you take your bulletin and you've noticed the theme for this morning, you can know with me that I've had that nightmare all week long, maybe more than a week, that you wake up stark naked in front of people. You ever had that nightmare? I feel that way. Thank the Lord I'm not, but thank the Lord that I can move through this with His grace and your patience. This is the first time I've ever preached anything like this. And it's going to be some teaching, some preaching, as I think most preaching should be. But you pray for me, the Lord will guide me how to put these last sentences together. As I have thought and read and prayed and talked, these are just some preliminary ideas. This is a theme which, unlike last week, I'm clearer on sex than I am on immigration. I'm clearer on this issues we've had before. I think I'm clearer on hell, next week's theme, than this week. And it's because we're in the middle of a brand new era in our history. This is, since World War II, there's been nothing like this. And so the church has not been prepared. We've not thought through. And a lot has happened that we simply have sort of watched as it's passed us by, and now we're trying to catch up. At least that's the way I view it. So I want to speak as a pastor. I'm not a politician. I'm not a lawyer. I'm a pastor. So please understand that this is one perspective from the Word, I think the whole Word, but I have a desire to continue to discuss this and even to debate this. We need that kind of interaction in the church. Now, as you and I think about this passage, I think you're very clear with me that Jesus was an immigrant from the first days of his birth. Somewhere between the first and second year, his birth and his second year, his family was moved because of a violent dictator, a tyrant, fearing their lives, they had to move to another culture. Now that's a very interesting beginning when you think about our theme often in this church about Jesus redoing everything that's been broken in our lives. I'll come back to this in just a moment, but don't make this just something historical. There's something theological going on, deeply going on, how the Savior redeems all of us. Now we live in a land of incredible privilege. I don't know if you or I have ever been to the Statue of Liberty or Ellis Island, but for me, my family doesn't have much history, and of course, my last name is a very weird name. One of my aunts did some research, and she said one option is that a family called Uranovsky or Uranowski got to Ellis Island, and somebody, a bureaucrat there, said, "I can't spell that name," so they just simply cut it off and put the name Uri right there. Now, I'm not sure, probably. If I'm Uranovsky, you can call me that, but also I hope I'm a Russian Jew. I hope that's my background, as many of you may not know your background. But we have an incredible thing. All of us here, if you tease out your life, come from some kind of immigrant, refugee background, probably beleaguered at that. My wife's background goes even back to the Mayflower in terms of her family line. It's an astounding thing. I went this week and read some of those early documents by those Christians running for their lives from England to Holland and then to America. So our beginnings as a church in America comes from an immigrant refugee mentality, an idea, God protect us to be your church in the world. Astounding thing when you think about our background, even in this church today, what our history is. Now the words are important to discern. Emigrate, come from the word migrant, which means to move. M means to move out. X, I migrate out of. M means to into. I'm immigrating into a place. Now, everybody in the world, the UN has told us in 1965, has the right to move, should have the right to move. Some cultures don't, but everyone has a right to. But then they said every government has a right to allow who they want in. Persons have a right to emigrate. Governments have the right to say you can or cannot come. You cannot immigrate into our country. Now, I'm intrigued how often in my study, in my prayer, the two words immigrant and refugee merge together. Those are different issues, but they're very close in terms of people's lives in the world today. I grew up in Taiwan, and John grew up in Korea. He may remember this, but in Taiwan, in 1960, when we arrived there as a family, my parents were thrust as Methodist missionaries into the middle of a huge refugee crisis. Million people from China had run from Mao Zedong, they had raced for their lives to this small island. So a million refugees overtook this small island in the Pacific. And my parents were unprepared. They were thrown into ministered refugees. For all of my growing up years, I remember my father saying, we've got to raise money for a refugee village here and here and here and here. I often went to these places with people who did not have jobs, did not have any way to make their lives, left everything they had 400 miles away. I grew up with that kind of pain and agony. And Jesus was the answer to most of these people's lives, all of them who came to these small, little, dark churches built in the middle of these huge, dirty refugee camps in Taiwan. No longer that way, but it was when I first started out. So I began to think about immigration and the people of God, because all of us realize that once we sinned, we became homeless. That's what sin does to all of us. All of us are on a path outside of our home. We were meant for God, meant for intimacy, but we said, no, we'll choose our own land, our own way. We'll build our own towers. We'll make God out of our own image. And the Lord said, you will never know me if you continue to live an immigrant life. We have all gone like Cain east of Eden, outside the holy place of fellowship and love and holiness. Abraham and Sarah, our parents in the faith, they were migrants all of their lives, moving and sharing and being kicked out and escaping and lying. And it's an astounding thing how these two original faithful people kept on living in tents their entire life. Joseph, you know where he was and then later his father Jacob brought the other sons after they sinned against Joseph into Egypt. And there we find 400 years of exile. They were legal, but they were exiled. They were outside the country. And so God brings his people from another tyrant in Egypt. Notice Matthew 2, Jesus going into Egypt, these people in Egypt coming out. Jesus is doing the exact same line of theological movement. He is going to the place where his people were bound. He's coming out of Egypt to set us all free. But they wandered for 40 years without a home, no boundaries, no protective army, only God's provision for them, wandering outside the land. And God said, if you want to go into the land I've made for you, you must obey my commandments. You must live a holy life. You can never go in and just do whatever you want. You must obey my standards. I'm holy. Yes, I love you. I care for you. This is a good land, but you can't do whatever you want to this land. It's an amazing thing when you begin to look. And all the exiles, over and over again, whenever the people of God disobeyed the Lord, he sent them out. Sometimes violently, he sent them out of the land, beyond the borders. They were not secure. They were homeless once again. I'm intrigued. There are not many creeds in the Old Testament. You know that, but this one is as close as you can get. Toward the end of Deuteronomy, Moses writes, a wandering Aramean. We don't even know where Aram is any longer. A wandering Aramean was my father. Talking about Jacob now. He went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number, and there he became a nation great and mighty and populous. So the very foundation of Israel's faith is a wandering forebear sojourned in a foreign land. It's an interesting self-perception. It begins to, I think, remove some of our arrogance about who we are and how America or other countries came to be. We can become so arrogant so quickly, so focused on ourselves and our protection and all. And the Lord said, wait a minute, I am your Lord. I tell you where to live. I will make the way for your protection. Don't trust anything else but me. You're all strangers. You're all wanderers. Could I say it this way? We're all illegal immigrants in some sense of the word, in sin. I began to look, and there are hundreds of passages for these words. We know the word alien, stranger, migrant is one translation, foreigner. The words occur over and over again in the Old Testament. And they're strong statements like, love the stranger because you were once a stranger. Love them. You know, Israelites, what it was like to be enslaved. So love these people who are coming. Now, that's a marvelous interpretation. I'm sure it's correct, but it's not complete. If I had time this morning, I would go through the process of Bible study for me because this is not an easy one. I felt guilty for decades now because I don't care about aliens enough, and that's probably my sin. But I also want to say, interpretively, we've got to be careful. Because the word foreigner does not mean an illegal immigrant. The word foreigner does not mean a person who comes against the law. In the Bible, it's a person who sojourns. Because the only way you can sojourn is through that dark blue line right through Israel. You have the sea and the desert. And the only way to get from north to south is going right through Israel. So the Lord says, a sojourner will come through you, through your land, and as they come, welcome them, love them, treat them well. He's not talking about people who come and stay against the law. In fact, I read dozens of passages where the Lord says to every migrant to Israel, you can come here, but when you come here, you obey my laws. Very interesting. I don't hear that part often enough in American culture. Those who come into a culture obey the laws of that particular country. Very intriguing for me as I thought about the debate today. This is an ancient debate. And the Lord said, and by the way, he said to all of them, and you leave your idols behind. When you come to us and live with us, you leave your idols out of it. You don't worship the same gods. You worship me. I'm intrigued, very intrigued by that. So I began to look at these. Most Old Testament references are not equal to current issues. That's a misstep. Yes, there's a heart of love. We as Christians love everyone, even our enemies. We care, we offer, we help. But it's not the exact thing as saying every stranger verse in the Old Testament applies to illegal immigrants. It's just not true. And secondly, we must be very aware that commands to individuals like forgive or don't have a census, those kinds of immediate commands to David and to others don't always apply to governments in the same way. You can't ask a government to forgive a person who murders in the same way we would. I forgive you. Jesus has cleansed me of any bitterness towards you for killing my loved one. But we don't ask governments to do the same thing. So again, we need to be very careful in our discussion about laws and how the Bible applies to people's lives and how we as a church begin to move into loving any immigrant that we understand or know about. The proper role of the government. We talked about government a couple weeks ago. I just want to say all these verses presuppose a government that's in charge. They all presuppose, not some wild freedom to do whatever you want, but kings and order and security. Nowhere in the Bible does it say just do whatever you want, welcome anybody you want, do whatever you want. There's always understanding beneath this incredible love of God for all people. Enough of that. For me, as you know me, for me, everything comes back to the nature of love. And in this church, we've said the best word to define that is holiness. Holy love for all of us in this room. And there are two aspects to holiness. One is the law side, the standards, the legality. All of us have to be aware of that. No one ever is outside of the law of God. You can't know him without the law. But he gives to us his incredible love. So you have standards and love. You've got law and his mercy. And no political agenda that men produce, humans produce, for Christians, if we're going to commit ourselves, ever lets either side of these loose. If you go one way or the other, you're always wrong. Probably very wrong. If you go the love route without law, you produce chaos. And if you go the law route without love, you produce a legalistic, narrow negation of everybody else. And we've seen that. I hear it in language today on the radio, on TV. It's astounding. And we as a church cannot allow either side. We must say, Lord, do in us a balanced work. Sanctify us so your law and your love are merged together in our lives. Again, I want to point back to my message a couple weeks ago on government. Now, forgive me for this data. I needed it. I need to remind myself what's going on in the world. There are 60 million refugees of all kinds in the world. That's the 24th largest nation in the world today, are just refugees, forcibly displaced from their homes. If that doesn't break your heart, you are a hard-hearted person. I don't care what your perspective is on government, that is an astonishing number. In Syria, 30 million are children. Half of those are children. No home, ejected. Imagine what you would do if you had one suitcase per person on 17, walking to try to find a place to live. Just think about what you would do. 60 million people like that today. And the church cannot be quiet about that. We're not the people of God if we're quiet or somebody else will take care of it. No, they won't. Syria itself, 7.5 million displaced in the country, meaning they're still wandering around trying to find a place to live that's safe, and 5 million, that is half of the population of Syria, are displaced. It is hell on earth. And if we don't pray, give, go, something is wrong. I'm talking about the church in general, and maybe somebody here. 3 million refugees have come to the United States since 1979. 3 million. Less than 1% of the 60 are even able to apply to come to America. And very few of those people get in. It's not a refugee problem so much for us yet. Our problem is illegal immigration. That's the problem. Some people say 11.3. I heard this week maybe 18 to 20 million. We're not sure. That is 3.5% of our population are illegal immigrants. Half from Mexico, we know that. 8 million of those work. 8 million of the 11 work. An intriguing reality in our culture. 5% of our workforce is illegal immigrant. And they do the lowest kinds of jobs most often. 7% of every child in American schools, K through 12, one parent is an illegal immigrant. 7% of our children. That means we have to be thinking, how do we offer Christ, the truth, the kingdom of God, reality, law, and love to these precious people? How does that work? We need the Holy Spirit's guidance. Our Savior, Matthew 2, began as a homeless boy. When they said no at the inn, he became homeless for years, he and his family. They were persecuted refugees to Egypt. That old tyrant Egypt has now become, interestingly, the protector of the Messiah. Once a tyrant, now a tyrant sends them to Egypt. Egypt becomes the protector of the Savior of the world. And then Matthew uses this verse out of Hosea, out of Egypt my son, the Son of God will come. A new exodus. That's what's happening in Matthew 2 and in the Bible. A brand new exodus. The Redeemer, the Deliverer has gone to our slavery and he's come out to redeem the entire world. And he returns after his exile to an obscure little town in Galilee that nobody cared about called Nazareth, to hide there basically until his ministry began. Nobody cared about Nazareth. Nothing good comes out of Nazareth, they said. He was poor, and for the years he ministered, you could say he was unemployed. Rabbis weren't employed. They trusted for their food, for their clothing, and Jesus was viewed as a minority all of his life. The Romans hated Jews, despised them. Jews were nothing to them. Jesus knew exactly what racism, every kind of ism, he knew exactly what it feels like to be shunted and not cared for, to run for your life, and to live despised all of his adult life. He said, toward the end of his ministry, foxes have a place, birds have places, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head. That's an astounding statement about our Savior. I wonder how I'm willing to say, Lord Jesus, I want to be like you. I'd like to live like you. No place to lay my head? I haven't prayed that very often. It's an astounding thing when you begin to realize the gospel meets every single need of our lives, every single area of concern. Jesus is speaking. He's redeeming. He's offering hope to every person, the one who's filled with fear, the one full of hopelessness. He said, I've come. I understand. I've gone through that. I've redeemed you. I'll show you the way. Whether it's a country or a church or an individual or a family, I will show you the way. Trust me. Now, in my reading, I found two major views. One view is this one about nation states. And I tend to think this is primarily, I'm not sure, but primarily what I hear in this region of the country. I think our area tends to be conservative in some ways, and so I understand that. And I've read this carefully because I think I may tend toward this. It makes me feel safer. Nation states are the people that respect national sovereignty. You know, nation's a nation by borders. That means you have care for people, but there's also needs to be stability. We all like stability, and that's true. We need that. Well-governed nation, culture, is the best place to support the weak. I think that's very true. And of course, these folks, maybe me, talk about rules and borders. That's very important. Now, on the other side of the continuum is another group that say, wait a minute, it's not just nations, it's persons. We're dealing with persons, not just numbers, percentages. We're dealing with real persons. So don't make a nation first. We're talking about real people. We need to be globally cooperating. And I understand that. I don't think they understand the other side, but I see their point. We need to cooperate, work on this together. We need to be able to be those who understand if there's a person in need, we meet that need. We do what we can to meet real needs. We need to deal with systemic injustice. We can't be anywhere. I don't care how American we are. We can't be blind to injustices. We need to say no prophetically. This is wrong. You're treating people wrong. I understand that. These folks advocate open borders. Now again, I don't want to be one who's wishy-washy. I just want to say I think there's a mix of these somewhere in the middle, just like holiness and love, standards and love. Somewhere in the middle of this mix is the best way through. I don't know what that is, but I have a feeling the church is not just hiding behind borders ever. At least I hope we're not. The church can never do that of Jesus. We never hide behind a border. We never hide behind a wall. Build what you want. We're going to go right through it in his name. We're going to move through because you can't keep a Christian behind a barrier. They're always offering Jesus and hope and love to all the world. Understand me now. There's a balance. I think everybody in this room would say it comes down to two things. As a Christian, who's my neighbor and is my family safe? That's the two basic things I hear in everybody's heart. And I say, okay, Lord Jesus, those are hard questions to answer. Who is my neighbor? Luke 15 means pretty much anybody. Anybody who has a need, that's my neighbor. That's what Jesus seems to say in that Good Samaritan story. It's pretty clear to me. But then if I include in that list of outsiders somebody who's going to threaten my family, how far should I go? No person has the answer on that one. No person can tell you exactly where to live there. Think about the Norrises today in Ukraine. Think about our missionaries. They can't even tell us which country they're in because it's so volatile. They're not saying, keep me safe. They're saying, Lord, lead me. We'll do whatever you call us to do. And any mission group that I've ever heard of that looks at the Muslim world is saying the only way to offer Christ is for somebody in some church somewhere to say, Lord Jesus, send me there. They may be coming to us, but we've got to go there if we're going to offer Christ in that context. So I come to the cross. His standards, his holy love, every need we have is found conjoined, merged at the cross. We can't keep the law. Jesus says, I'll keep it. I am the law. I'm holy, but I'm merciful. You need to be forgiven. You need to be made righteous. I offer my grace. I want my law and the truth of the gospel, love, to be merged together. It comes together in the cross of Jesus, from Egypt to Golgotha. Jesus merges these two together. At the cross, we see it clearly connected. He says, I want you, if you trust me, to obey me, whatever I tell you, and you're going to make mistakes, so I want you to know, I will forgive you. All these amazing thousands of words we could put paired up together, the Lord crashes together on the cross. For every immigrant, every one of us. It's intriguing to me, on the cross, the titles were written in three languages. Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. Even when Jesus died, he died for every single culture, every single person, from the immigrants to those in power. I die for you. And if you read Ephesians 2, which I've read this week over and over again, Paul says there was a dividing wall between you as Gentiles and the Jews. The most horrific racism in the history of the world, that wall, Jesus says, I have broken down. At the Temple Mount, around the temple itself, was about a 2-foot-high wall, stone wall. And you see the inscription on the right there. The inscription said, if you're a Gentile and you cross this line into the temple, you die. And Paul said in the Spirit, that wall is gone. Every Gentile at ECEMC is welcomed in. You were outsiders. You were foreigners. You were forgotten. Nobody loved you. Nobody cared for you. You had nothing. But Jesus came, and on the cross, he broke the wall down. And now you can enter in. You were once far off. Now you've been brought near. What an astounding way to view the gospel. So I want to say this. I don't know the answer to all this. You know I don't. No one does. But we need to keep talking. Keep praying. Keep reading the Bible. Keep saying, Jesus, we'll obey you. We'll do whatever you say. Show us. Show the church. Show me. But we can't have these sins. If you're in fear, watch that. It will turn to anxiety, which is sin. Be careful. If you're bigoted, bring that to Jesus. No Christian can be a bigot. There's no such thing in Christianity. You can't be a racist. If you're a racist, you need the cleansing work of Jesus, just like I do in my life. I was in a classroom in Jackson, Mississippi. Our dear friends here know the place. It had been a horrendous week. I can't even forget. It was a horrendous thing. A racial conflagration like I don't think I'd ever imagined could happen in modern America. And I had a class in which there were about 60% white and 40% black. And the whites were incensed. We whites, we were just angry. How could this happen? It was white against black crime. And I remember the faces. One guy in particular, one of my black brothers. I don't think he stood up, but it was like he stood up in the room. Because he said, you all, I appreciate your anger and appreciate your defensiveness. But he said, I really need you to understand that the best way to fight this is if you invite me to your home for supper sometime. Just invite me into your home. Let people see us get out of our car and go into your house. Just start there. And I thought, Jesus, have I missed this? Have I missed the simple invitation of the gospel? We're all immigrants. We're all racists. We're all afraid. And Jesus says, come. Come to the table. All of you, come to my table. I will show you. I'll show you what's right. I'll show you what to do. Do you think this is not a concern to me? Come to me. All week long, I thought to myself, Jesus, when I come to Lord's Supper, I bring this stuff. As an American with all of my securities and all of my insurances and my bank accounts and my clothes that are stuffing my closet, Lord Jesus, I'm yours. And if I'm in sin, show me my sin. And I'm not coming to the Lord's table to kind of go through emotion. I'm coming to let you uncover me. I want to be fully obedient to your holy love. I'm not grasping anything but your cross. Nothing but your blood. So work in me. Work in us. Do in us what you've always done. When you change history, you change it through the church. You don't even remember one Caesar's name, maybe one. You can't remember two Pharaoh's name, not even two. We call our dogs Caesar. We call our horses Pharaoh. But you know that Moses and Paul and Sarah and Ruth are the ones who say, no, he works beyond boundaries. He works beyond cultures. And Paul said he broke it down. He broke the wall down. So when you come to the table, you come to a God who does not see skin color. He doesn't see backgrounds. He offers holy love. Standards that never change for anybody. Breaking the law is never his way of redeeming. And he always loves. And it starts with us. I don't know, Lord. Okay. Jesus says, great. Now I can get access to you in ways I couldn't have before because you depend upon me. I wonder, as you come today, and I hope I'm not distracting you, if you come to Jesus today to say, Lord, cleanse me from any ism that's sinful, I wonder if you could also say, Lord, would you like for my table to be a place to invite somebody who seems to me to be disconcerted in my culture? Could you take this table, Lord, and make it our table, where hospitality and love and encouragement could begin to pour into a beleaguered person, family's life, because I don't care who sees them coming into my house. I wonder. I don't think you know. I think you know me. I'm not a liberal, but I'm not going to be a conservative that ejects anybody from Jesus. They're all welcome to him. And the only way they can know him, apparently, is through the church of Jesus Christ. I'm intrigued, fellow immigrants, that Jesus invites us to his table over and over again. Come. Come as you are. Come home. I love you. I'll transform you. Come and eat with me so that the world might know that they have a home. To the homeless, they have a home, and it's me. It's Jesus. Show them me. Let's do that together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, take these moments now as we worship you and receive from you. Do in us, those who you've brought from across the trackless deserts of life, you've brought us to yourself, and you've broken every barrier down. So keep breaking down barriers and raise your holy cross, your cross-like heart in the middle of your church, that we would follow you, because you're the ultimate king. You're our Lord. You're our president. You're our Congress. You're our Senate. You're the one that we look to above all. And so we ask you to come now and bless us with your life-giving blood in your precious name. Amen. With those who are serving